Are we ready tonight to go further into the book of Job?
Yes.
All right. Go ahead and turn to Job, the 6th chapter, and we will begin there in just a moment. But from the last service, it cut off before I was able to, it didn't get the question or the answer that I was able to offer to Pam, which had to do with exactly why then, part of what Job did was sin. Remember, there are two things that we saw at the beginning of the book. Two times that the enemy came and said, hey, I have a valid accusation against Job, and yet you prevail in being good to him, and I'm asking you to take your hands off because of the fact that he's continued to sin. I've got a right to attack him. And in those two cases, the first one, it was very clear that there was sin involved. God makes that clear later on again. Like I said, he leaves us with a cliffhanger until you get to the end of the book. Once we get to the end of the book, some of the questions that you might have at the beginning will be answered. Okay? So you just have to kind of stick with me. But the question was posed, and it was a good question, that are we judged necessarily for things that we don't know are wrong? And I said that the answer is absolutely yes. Sin is to know to do right and deliberately not do it. It is a cognizant decision that you know when you're focused on and you do it anyway. That is the raw basic definition of the word sin. Everybody with me on that? Does that make sense? But there's more to it than just that. There's also things that you and I do on a daily basis that is an affront to God's character that doesn't fall within the purview of your understanding yet. But does that take away the fact that what you just did was wrong?
No.
It doesn't take that away, does it?
No.
But is God going to hold you accountable as it being a deliberate thing?
No.
No, because he knows it's not a deliberate thing,
right?
But if you continue to sow in that department in that way, then God's not going to keep you from reaping a harvest because he's laid into being or created. Part of the creation was the law of reaping and sowing. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You notice in that verse, it doesn't say, whatever a man sows, that he knows what it is that he's sowing, he'll reap that. It didn't say that. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Period. And you notice God doesn't, this is the beautiful thing I love about God, one of the many things, is that God doesn't make any apologies for the wildness of life. It is what it is. Take it or leave it, but it is what it is. You know? Now, I want us to look at a couple of passages. I didn't get to get this detailed with Pam on Sunday, but I thought maybe since we have a little bit of time to deal with this, we would. So keep your finger in Job, the 6th chapter, because we are going to turn there. But I want us to look at Proverbs, the 24th chapter. Proverbs, the 24th chapter. God is aware. Everybody say that. God is aware. Now that's a statement that can stand by itself, isn't it? You don't even have to fill in the blank of what he's aware about. God's aware, isn't he?
Yes.
But you know, there's a passage here in Proverbs 24, verse 12, as it says, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to what he does? Notice here that he's not saying he's going to render every man just according to their sins, but according to what they do, right? But God considers whether you did it with knowledge or not, doesn't he? God's not going to hold you culpable as far as sin is concerned in something that you had no knowledge of. Are you with me? Let's look at a couple other passages, though, because one thing that we need to consider is the broad strokes, not just the minute details. We need to look at Job and understand that there are some things that made this man different than other men. I'm not saying that God acted differently towards Job just because Job was Job. God acted differently towards Job in the same way that Jesus acted differently towards Peter, James, and John than he did the other 12, than he did the other 120. Are you with me? The closer you are to God, the more you know about God, the more he has revealed himself to you, the more what?
You're responsible.
You're responsible for it, aren't you? God holds you accountable for that, doesn't he? And now, even if you don't learn the lesson, I'll just throw this one out here. It's not what I was turning to. But remember, there was a lesson in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. We learned what the lesson of the manna was that he said, the reason why I took you out into the wilderness and caused you to hunger was that you, so that you might learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out my mouth. But I don't have to wonder about that. Deuteronomy 8 tells me that's the reason why he did what he did, taking them out into the wilderness and letting them get hungry before he decided to rain manna down. He let them become hungry first, right? And he wanted them to learn the lesson of the manna, 40 years feeding them with manna from heaven, and they never, ever learned the lesson. It was a parable. It was a drama for those who had eyes to see and those who had ears to hear. And yet most of Israel did not have them. And in the end, did God hold them accountable for their willful ignorance? Yes, he did. Didn't he?
Yes, he did.
It's not because of the fact that... Now, it's true. They didn't know. They had no idea why they were eating manna. But could they have known?
Yes.
Yes, they could have. They were willfully ignorant. Those who seek will find. Don't we know that?
Yes.
Is that not true?
Yes.
If those people, at any point, you know the infinite goodness of God, don't you? In 40 years, even on the 39th year, on the 364th day, if somebody in there had determined, you know what? You know, I think that maybe I've been looking at this wrong. Maybe God's trying to teach me something through this manna. He could have just left me out here with no food at all. Maybe I'm just misunderstanding his goodness. Do you think maybe God would have worked with that?
Yes.
Even on the very last day?
Yes.
Oh, you bet. Abso-stinking-lutely he would. God's not looking to keep anybody out, right? But see, they would not learn. Do you understand what I'm saying? Willful ignorance is no excuse. Is everybody with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you're looking at Job, what do we know about Job? Two things in particular that define his relationship with God that we know, that made him different than other men. Who can tell me? Two things.
Well, even everything that he went through, he never denied God.
Okay, but I'm talking at the very, very beginning. You're right. I'm talking at the very beginning before the first trial actually is. One thing was that he had been blessed by God. He was the most wealthy and most famous man in all of the East.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now that would definitely draw you out, wouldn't
yes.
it?
Yes.
That'd make you stand out in the crowd, you think?
Yes.
Okay, I mean, that's just the truth. But also, the Bible said to Satan, he said, have you considered that he's a blameless and upright man? There is no one like him in the entire earth. Well, that makes a difference in his relationship with God, wouldn't you say?
Yes, sir.
Would you think that maybe he might be a little closer to God than, say, Joe Blow down the street?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, there's not a question because he had to have been drawing near to God, and didn't he have to be?
Yes.
If he was honoring God in any way, he had to be drawing near him. And what happens as a direct result of you drawing near to God? What does he do?
He draws near to you,
does he not? So obviously there was more to the relationship of Job than a casual reader who has a bias already in their mind would pick up by reading it. Are you with me? But Job had a relationship with God. Do you think, let me throw this example out, I actually put this on the website as well for last week, and or for Sunday, is let's look at the situation with the children of Israel. The children of Israel, actually I wrote it out here, so the children of Israel, God performs several miracles in Pharaoh's court. Before he even does the first national miracle, he does a few parlor tricks in Pharaoh's court, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And all the magicians there try to do the same thing, yet God always one-ups them, right? Even when we cast the rod down, it becomes a snake, and the Egyptian magicians did the same thing. God's snake ate all their snakes. He always wins, right? Even if they were able to match it, they couldn't quite make the grade, could they? Now, all this stuff, you notice every time they did that, they went back into Goshen and they told the people what happened. Is he going to let us go? No, he's not going to let us go. I'm going to go back tomorrow. And he did that two or three times with these parlor tricks. Then after that, God said, tell Pharaoh this, that if he doesn't let my people go, this is going to be the first of, he didn't say this is going to be the first of 10, but I'm going to send this on him. And that was part of the plagues, right? And there were 10 of them. And those plagues came upon all of Egypt except for the land of Goshen. Didn't touch his people. So by this time, you would begin to think that anyone would get it in their notion, in their head, maybe God likes me just a little. Right?
Yes.
But not yet. It didn't dawn on them. What does God do? After 10 plagues, He brings them out with the wealth of Egypt. So they not only come out of bondage, they come out packing a wallet full, don't they? Right? It's the truth. Now, after they do that, they go up to against the Red Sea, and God sees that the people, this is the way God is, by the way, I'm always going to bring these kind of things up. God doesn't make Pharaoh not pursue them. Pharaoh's got a free will, doesn't he? And Pharaoh continues to pursue them. And notice God doesn't just throw up a wall of smoke between the Israelites and their enemies. He waits to see what Israel's response is going to be. And what do? They start grumbling and complaining. It's the thing they're real good at. Maybe you're good at it too. Job was definitely great at it. He was an all-star complainer. He really was. You'll see that as we read tonight. But regardless, they did not respond in faith. They cried out to Moses. Moses is like, what'd you have me? Why am I the go-to guy? Why am I the one that's sticking out here at my neck out for all these people? And he said, no, don't worry about it. I'm going to raise up a pillar of smoke between you and your enemies, and you can sleep at peace tonight. And then God caused, I think it was an east wind or whatever it was, to blow across the Red Sea, and he parted the waters and dried the land all night long. God's busy for his people the next day. I mean, God's good, isn't he? And the next day they get up and they walk across on dry land. And he holds back the Egyptians just long enough that they're over halfway through the sea before he even lets the dogs loose, right? Mm-hmm. And they start pursuing them. And when the last Israelite is off the other end and the last Egyptian is deep in the heart of the sea, God lifts it up and destroys all of his enemies with one foul stroke, right? And at this point, surely, these people are going to get, God really likes us. Oh, look at what God just did. Oh, we love God. And they did for a little bit. But they're just as fickle as you and I are. They started dancing and rejoicing. And Miriam, God gave her a prophecy of music. And she led all the women in Israel in song and dance to the Lord. Oh, God, you're great. You know, you delivered us. We just think you're the greatest ever. And this whole beautiful song. And about a little bit into the wilderness, and they become a little thirsty and a little hungry. And God says, okay, let me just feed you. 3 months into being fed and watered in the wilderness, do you think by now God has established that he likes these guys? So he says, okay, I'm coming down on top of the mountain, and I'm going to come down, and I'm going to give you my law. But you guys need to sanctify yourself, because when I come down on the mountain, I want you to put a barrier around the mountain. No one press through, because if you do, you'll die, because my presence will be there. And immediately, what happens? They get in fear. Has God been good to them up to this point? Has he epically failed them? Or has he been abundantly good? Abundantly good. And yet, do they trust him? No, they do not. After the day is over, they're like, Moses, okay, had enough of God. You talk to him, tell me what he says, but don't let him talk to us again, lest we die. What does that mean? I don't trust him. Mm-hmm. What I'm trying to get across to you is, had God blessed everything Job had? Was he not the most abundantly wealthy and famous man in the entire East at this point in his life?
Yes.
God had been good to this man. And this was clearly not just a couple of days. This had been a way of life for Job. Do you think maybe after X number of days, months, or years, Job could have picked up out of his mind, God likes me and is protecting me? You think? But see, instead of picking up that, instead of me picking that up in my life, which I often don't get either, and the Israelites did not get either, Job's not alone. He was a great guy, but he's just human. And he didn't pick up the obvious lesson, and instead, he was in great fear. And the word great fear there, if you read it in Job 3:25, the thing that I so greatly feared, the word there actually means it is a base form of trembling terror. He was walking away around daily with trembling fear that he was going to lose everything he had. He wasn't trusting God, was he? But had he learned enough of God that he could have trusted him? Yeah, I think maybe. So what I'm saying by this is that there are some things that Job did that were clearly wrong. There were other things that God did, that Job did, that were done in ignorance, but it was a willful ignorance because he could have learned. Amen? Does anybody else see me? I know that she did. Anybody else get that?
Yep.
Okay, I got two people. Anybody else? Yeah. Just want to make sure here. No sense in going forward if you don't get it.
Yeah?
Okay, we got a few people that got it. I'm going to go on anyway then. I want you to look, did we just read this one in Proverbs? Yes, we did. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter real quickly. I just want to make this point because it helps you. Because I know that most people are not ready for a cliffhanger this long, so it's important that maybe I relieve some of the tension for you and give you a little bit of an idea of what was going on with this judgment, okay? So 2 Peter, chapter 3, one thing we can rest assured about, right? And that is that God's not going to judge unrighteousness. Did we settle that on Sunday? God does not pervert justice, does he? So whatever came on Job, it was just. Amen? We can all agree to that, can we not?
Yes.
Okay. We may not understand it, but that's a secondary issue. I can believe that God's good, even if in my own life sometimes it doesn't look that way. Can't I? That's the reason why I picked some of the songs that we sang tonight. Okay? So in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3, we're reading through verse 5. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of God's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget. In the Greek, this means they were deliberately ignorant. It doesn't mean that they couldn't have known. It's that they had an inclination that this was true, and they suppressed it, rather than listening to that inward prompting. How many people have suppressed an inward prompting?
Yeah.
You're not alone. Everybody on the planet has done it. Some people take it further than others. Okay? That's what these guys were doing. And it says here, let me keep on reading. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. So I want you to see that God has made it clear to these people right here, and yet they were willfully ignorant. In other words, they chose not to listen to the inward witness. We see that all over the place right now in geology. Geology is getting, actually, by the way, geology is beginning to shift its modus of believing things, because there's such a bulk of evidence now that most of the canyons and stuff like that we have on the earth were done suddenly. There's no way it could have been done by erosion over time. And there's a whole huge host of geologists that are acknowledging that now. There's just too many proofs, okay? But they kind of knew that beforehand, but they were willingly ignorant of it. Are you with me? Let's turn over to Romans, the first chapter. This is the last we're going to look at. Then we're going to that Job, the sixth chapter, okay? Romans, the first chapter. In verse 18... Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now hold on. If God's going to show wrath from heaven, is it because he's just easily provoked and really they really didn't do anything wrong?
No.
No, because God doesn't pervert justice, does he? If wrath is coming, you deserved it. Amen? Now, you may not be able to explain why you deserved it, but that doesn't change anything. You deserved it. Let's just be clear on that, right? We agree with that? Okay. He says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress and hold down the truth in their unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God, do you realize there are things that may not be known of God in this dispensation? But there's a lot of things that can be known of God. Amen? Mm-hmm. We're still looking through a glass dimly, but has God been good to unveil himself in degrees to us?
Yes,
he has. Even to the ardent sinner, God has revealed himself. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
So he says here, because what may be known of God is evident to them, because God himself has made it evident to them. So I've got to tell you, if I run into a non-Christian who says, I've never seen God, I don't believe God, I don't think God has never spoken to me, I can look them in their eye and say, just because you're deaf doesn't mean God's a liar. He said he made it evident to you. The problem is you're not seeking. The problem is you don't have ears. It's not because God failed you. It's because you don't want to listen. So don't you know, if they're going to confront me about the character of my God, you're going to find I'm going to shove right back. You try to tell me that my God is unjust. I got news for you. He is not unjust. You know, and it'd be better for you to figure that out before you got a tombstone above your head. Right? Let's just figure it out now, amen? Because God's not unjust. Because what may be known of God is manifest or evident to them because God himself has shown it to them. I'm going to choose to believe that.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly and obviously seen, being understood by the things that he made, even his eternal Godhead and power, so that people, all of them, are without excuse. How many people are without excuse? Everyone. Everyone. Even if God had not shown it to them, it's obvious just by looking around you. Amen? And yet God goes one step further and reveals it to you. Makes it bing, 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 evident, obvious. And yeah, what do people do? They do not listen to it. They suppress it and they hold it down. Or they think, well, yeah, I don't know. In Job's case, Job was not denying the existence of God. He acknowledged the goodness of God. He recognized and was verbal about the fact that it wasn't the power of my hand that brought me all this wealth. God has done this for me. And yet, there was this thing on the inside of him that could not trust him. He was in great trembling fear that he'd lose everything God gave him. I mean, I'm not adding words. You guys got a strong concordance. Look up Job 3:25, the word greatly feared, and you'll find out I'm spot on. It means trembling fear that he was going to lose everything he had. Yes?
I know he did a lot of sacrifices for
his children as well, yes. He was afraid for them too.
Do you suppose that he was afraid that he was not good enough to be able to keep what God gave him? I mean, an inside insecurity?
That might be. And that's just as wicked. Because the fact that God didn't give it to him based upon merit, he's not going to lose it based upon merit. This is a trust issue. It's something that Job had to have known on the inward man, or the enemy could not have accused him. See, the one thing that we see with Job is in this situation, it wasn't just pure, total blindness, because the enemy can only tempt you in an area where you could beat him. The enemy doesn't, God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able. Which means that he must have had on the inside of him the inward witness that, you know what, God would protect you. God would protect everything he's given you. And yet he didn't believe that inward witness. Hello? Mm-hmm. Does it connect with you? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Let's keep on reading, though. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, it doesn't say here they're, although they had the potential to know God, they did know him because we just read it. God made it evident to them. Right? For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Well, let's look at this in the sphere of Israel. Even though God had been good to Israel and pulled them out into the wilderness and delivered them with mighty hand and filled their pocket with so much gold they didn't have room for it all and fed them every single day and every single night and watered them every day and every night, even still, they didn't glorify God. They knew God. But see, actually what they did was they knew about him even though they had the potential to know him. What may be known of God was evident to them. But they choose not to believe it. Are you listening to me? Now, you know, God will put up with that for so long. But there comes a time when God says, my spirit's not always going to put up with that. Right? There comes a D-Day. And the D-Day had arrived for Job. Was God angry with Job? No. God loved Job. God was working all of this out together for good. You know, the truth of the matter is, I totally get the song that we sang, that, you know what, even if that's what it takes to get me to the place of praising you, then bring the freaking rain. Right? Now, it didn't have to take that, but it did take that for Job. It doesn't have to take that in my life, but many, many times it takes that for Mark. Because Mark's not going to hear it when the birds are singing, the sun's out. I'm going to have to wait until I get a lightning bolt in the back of the head, and then sometime I will actually come to. Right? I'm defibrillated back into real life and realize, hey, maybe I'm thinking about this wrong. And it brings me to the end of myself like Job was brought to the end of himself. Are you with me? God did not want it to work this way. I can assure you of that. But you know what? By hook or by crook, God's going to get that man's heart. Right? Because Job was a good man. He wanted to love God. He wanted to honor God. And in fact, in many ways did. But when it came to his possessions, he had a death grip on it. And was in trembling fear he'd lose all of it. What does God say to the rich young ruler? I've kept everything from my youth. I'm blameless concerning the law. You know, Jesus didn't question him on that. But what he did say was he called him to live the first command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, more than money. So, You want to know how to enter into eternal life? Get rid of your money. Serve God. He went away sad. Amen? You know, it's one thing to hold on to principles and say, I've kept all these things. But when you actually have to put your foot to it, it's a different matter, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. I want us to look at three things real quickly here in this passage while we're here. Verse 24, the result of this, and you can read it on your own, but I'm not going to take the time to do it right now. The end result of all these things was verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. It's progressive. When God does, when these people continue to live like that, though God will continue to reveal himself and show his goodness, the first act of God is in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. What happened? God gave them up. Well, were they not already doing uncleanness? Absolutely. God's saying what you want is what you can have. Right?
Mm-hmm.
What does he do? He fills us with our own devices.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, notice what happened over here with Job. God was not delivering Job into his hands. He was just saying, he's in your power. He gave him up. Do you see that? It's the same result. It's the same thing. What Job could have known about God was manifest to him, was evident to him, but he still was in trembling fear. I don't trust God. I know he's been good. I don't doubt that God gave me good stuff. But we can see where the theology of Job was. He tells us a little bit later, we read it last week, on Sunday in chapter 2, shall we receive good from the hand of God, and shall we not also receive evil? His theology was a little tweaked. Remember that word evil, I told you guys the definition of that. It means something that is inherently wicked, twisted. Shall we receive good things from God, and should we not expect to receive twisted things from him too? That speaks to his character. Well, you know, you shouldn't expect to receive something inherently evil from God. God isn't inherently evil. How can he give you something that's completely contrary to his character? But that was what was in his mind, and that's why he was in fear he was going to lose it. I know God's been good to me up to this point, but you know what? All I know is that for tomorrow, if I just mess up one time, I could lose it all. Right? See, God was willing to. Now, the enemy had, I'm sure Job had been in fear for quite some time. I'm sure this wasn't a brand new thing. There'd been accusation built up, and it was time for the sickle to go in and to harvest it, to reap that crop, right? But even in the middle of him reaping it, God was reconciling that man's heart through the adversity. Right? The Bible says that the genuineness of our faith is tried by temptations so that it might prove how genuine our faith really is. But Job's wasn't genuine. And he admits that later on in the book. He says out of his mouth. I'm not going to tell you what he says because I'm going to leave that as a cliffhanger. But he makes it very clear out of his mouth that he did not trust God. But now I do. Jesus, I love that about Job. Job, you know, once he saw the truth, he didn't sit there. He was just like David. He didn't wind up bucking and saying, oh, you know what? Still, I think I'm right. You know? He was like, you know what? Man, I'm going to shut my mouth. You are God alone. I spoke out of the ignorance of my soul. Forgive me. God's so good, isn't he? That's all he's looking for. As soon as those words were spoken, God comes in, bam, like a flood, and restores two times everything he lost. Is God good?
Yeah.
God is good. Man, he's good. Verse 24, we just read that. Go down to verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their own women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. And goes on. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up. Three times God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. But all of them were in response to them not already not hupotassoing underneath his power. Right? They weren't trusting him. They were unwilling to rely upon the good God. And God's like, if you don't want to rely upon me, then I'll give you up to what you're wanting. Defend yourself. If you don't think I will keep your possessions for you, Job, protect them yourself. See what you can do when the enemy tries to strike you. Up to this point, what's been happening? The enemy couldn't attack anything Job had because even out of his own mouth, he says in the book of Job, you put a hedge before him and around everything he has. I couldn't attack him if I wanted to. Was God really protecting Job then? Absolutely he was, but Job didn't believe that. And God's like, okay, you don't think I have the ability and you're not going to rely upon me to take care of your own stuff and you want to, through your worry and through your anxiety, to take care of yourself? Here, take care of yourself. I can hold the enemy back. You can't. What happens? Bam, the enemy comes in. And now it's all God's fault. You know? What does the Bible say? Man subverts his ways and then his heart frets against God. Right? And that's all there is to the story of Job. Now, Job, the sixth chapter. Am I demonizing Job?
No.
If I am, I'm demonizing myself times two, because the man was a good man. And every one of us would do well to be like him. Amen?
Yeah.
He was a good man. He was a patient man. He just had a lesson he needed to learn. And the difference between Job and sometimes me is that when he heard it, he learned it. Amen? Sometimes I don't always learn it the first time. Right? At least I can say that about Job. What about me? What about you? Right? So no one's demonizing Job. Thank God the man's this part of his life was written out so that we can learn from his mistakes and not enter into it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so Job, the sixth chapter. What we're doing right now is we're going to begin to look at the statements of Job himself. I am not reading the statements of his friends. He had three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. And I'm not going to read their comments because that would just make this a never-ending story, okay? So we're not even going to do that. I'm going to hit some highlights of some things that Job said. Because really, God's not dealing with Job based on his three friends' counsel. He's dealing with Job based on Job's thoughts. So let's just look at Job, amen? Okay? So in Job, the sixth chapter, starting in verse 1, reading through 14. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid, out with it in the balances. For then I would be, it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me." Now, stop for a second. Was it God that was actually doing these things to him? No, it wasn't. Now, did God, as arbiter, slam down the gavel and say, "Yeah, he's already in your power"? Yes, God did do that. He gave him over, did he not?
Yes.
But it was not without cause. Are you understanding me, right? It was not God that brought calamity on this man. The devil. We don't even have to guess on that. Read the first chapters and you'll see who was the one who was actively involved in causing the calamity. The devil was. God even says he was the guy doing it, right? But Job was still interpreting God through his messed up filter, and shall we not also receive evil from God? Right? Are you with me? That's a messed up, tweaked filter. And people still teach it today. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's not a good filter. He says, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass, or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are loathsome food to me. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that He would loose His hand and cut me off." What he's seeing is all these problems because I'm in God's hand. God's the one causing this, and if God would just let go of me, things would be better. Read the words. He says that if God would just grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that He would loose His hand and cut me off, then I would still have comfort. Well, I got news for you. You're cut off from the presence of God. You are not going to have comfort. Amen?
Amen.
This guy's theology is messed up, isn't it? But it won't be for long, amen? God's going to reconcile Job, because He can make even the bad things work out together for good for Job, can't He? Because He loves him. And you notice that promise is for those that love God. Amen? Job clearly loved him. He had some messed up theology about God, but Job definitely loved God to the degree that he knew how. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's not take that away from the man. It was there. That's why God was able to work this all out for his good. Even the bad. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, for that. "Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exalt. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed my words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me? And is success driven from me? To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends, even though he forsake the fear of the Almighty. Well, that's not a true statement, is there, either, is it? No, absolutely not. Friends do not continue to show themselves friendly to a person who's turned their back on God and refused to honor him. Right? And true? And he's like, here, you know, you guys, my three friends here, you guys ought to be treating me nice even though I blaspheme God. But you don't. You're putting me down. And he was right, by the way. They were kind of putting him down. They were bringing up accusations, but the problem with his three friends was they were not able to tack down exactly what was going on in the man's life. But that didn't stop their mouth from accusing him. Right? And that's why God dealt with them at the end of the book. And you notice how God doesn't overlook anything.
No.
You attack his son, and you're going to have some problems, but he's going to first deal with his son. Right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and turn to chapter 7. Like I said, I'm just doing excerpts. Let's look at verse 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my words. That's already bad counsel right there. Amen? How many times has that gotten you in trouble? You know? Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with your dreams and terrify me with visions. That's some messed up thinking about God, isn't it? Now, let me stop for a second here. Later on, we're going to read, probably not tonight, but later on we're going to read where Elihu, the one person who's a young man who gave a lot of very good, sound counsel to Job, and God never rebukes Elihu for one word he said, because everything Elihu said was right. Okay? One of the things Elihu told Job was, he says, God speaks to man in dreams, in visions of the night. Job interpreted it as terror. But if you listen to the words that God begins to talk to Job about, when God showed up, he showed up in a mighty whirlwind. And God begins to ask him very intimidating questions. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I took the great deep and bound it up underneath the earth and barred it up with bars of iron? Were you there when I did this and did that? God was probably doing those things in dreams. And if you saw that, it would probably terrify you. But the problem was he was viewing God through a filter. What he could have done was hear God in the dream like he did hear him later. When God said those things to Job face to face, Job finally heard him and he responded accordingly. But God wanted him to hear in a dream. You see what I'm saying? Because what is God trying to do? He's trying to draw us out. God doesn't want to be overly obvious, because if he is, you're not seeking. Right? He will be found by those who seek for him. Job wasn't seeking. He was giving knee-jerk reactions to everything. He was just like Israel. Israel was just responding to the things that they saw God do, but they never entered in to find out, why does God do what he do? Who is he? Why does he feel this way? That didn't interest Israel. They were just interested in themselves. And in the end analysis, that's exactly where Job was, because he was afraid of losing everything. Amen? Mm-hmm. Very, very important, guys. You just can't overlook those things. So he says here, he says, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you should magnify him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you look away from me? And let me till I swallow my saliva. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Have you why have you set me as your target, so that I am a burden even to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but you will no longer. I'm sorry, but I will no longer be. These are some of the things that he was speaking off the top of his mouth. Now I want you to look at a couple of passages. Someone please turn to 1 John 4:18 for me, would you please? Actually, Pam, would you do that? Would you turn to 1 John 4:18? And Jim, would you turn to Proverbs 3, verse 19? Proverbs 3, verse 19. And Nancy, would you look up Romans 15, verse 13? Romans 15, verse 13. Terry, would you look up Proverbs 17, verse 26? Kathy, would you look up Genesis 18, 25? And Mom, would you look up, please, Psalm 1? We'll get to these in order, but we're not there yet, okay? The first one I want read is 1 John 4. So if you'd read that for me, I'd appreciate it.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love.
Okay, now we already know that Job would not have been made perfect in love anyway at this point. But did he have enough knowledge to be able to rely upon the love he'd seen of God?
Yeah,
or the trial couldn't have come. God will not allow you to be trialed or tried or tempted beyond what you are able. Amen? The word trial in the book of James actually is the word temptation. That is the exact same Greek word. Why they translated the word trial, I don't know. It's the same word. Okay. In other words, God's not going to let the enemy oppose you in an area that you don't even know God. How could you possibly stand the test? Right? God will not allow that to happen. Aren't you glad God's just?
Yes.
Amen. Whoever I had, look up Proverbs 3, verse 19 through 26, if you'd read that.
19 through 26?
Yes, please. Oh, okay. Just seven verses.
Well, you said 3:19.
Yeah.
The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding of the established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down their dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shall thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble.
Now, hold on. Would you think that might have helped Job?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He would have walked safely. Mm-hmm. Yes? Okay, I'm sorry. Keep on going.
When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet.
Okay, let's stop right there. How sweet was his sleep? He was terrified of his dreams. But we already have it on God's word that if we live in a certain way, that's not going to happen. Right?
Uh-huh.
I mean, it is what that says. Would you back up one verse and read that again for me?
Then shall thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them that to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, or choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous.
Are we past 26 yet or not?
Oh, yeah, that's 32.
Okay, yeah, I want to 26. I was wondering, I thought we kind of already
drifted. Keep on going.
So, okay, that's all right. But you can you see, in those statements, it tells us that if a man is walking the way that he ought to walk, then you're not going to be afraid of sudden terror. And then your dreams and your sleep is going to be sweet. We can only see that's not the case with Job. And so therefore, unless Job is a special case, and God just changed his mode of operandus with Job, which we already know the scripture says he does not do, then Job did not fit into that paradigm, did he?
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't have. Go ahead, Miss Pam.
What psalm was that?
That was Psalm, that was actually Proverbs 3, verse 19 through 26. Proverbs 3 through 19 through 26. Notice he did not say that terror would not come. He said you would not be afraid of it when it comes. Right?
Exactly.
See, I mean, this could have come. See, the enemy could have tried to terrify him in a dream, or it may have been the voice of God trying to reconcile him through a dream, but either way, he would not have been afraid. Afraid is a choice. This is based on what your trust is. Amen? It is true.
It's like when all the angels came, they immediately said, don't be afraid, because it was so unusual.
That's right, absolutely. That's a very good example. But they had the choice, didn't they? They would have said, be not afraid. They obviously could choose this, couldn't they? Right? Okay. Now, I'm going to have the other one start reading in a minute, but I'm going to go to chapter 9. Go to chapter 9 now. I'm just going to start reading in chapter 9.
Where?
Just starting at the very first verse in Job, the 9th chapter. Then Job answered and said, "Truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he would not answer him one time out of a thousand. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against God and prospered? He removes the mountains and they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise, and seals off the stars." I don't know this, I'm just throwing it out there, but this almost sounds like he's probably saying things that he saw in his dreams. And it just happens to coincide with a lot of the things that God verbally says later on when he confronts Job. So I'm wondering whether these dreams actually came from God. Job interpreted them as condemnation from God, which we can do, can't we?
Oh, yeah.
We can interpret it the wrong way, and instead, what he winds up doing is seeing God as his enemy through the dream. Do you see that?
Yeah.
See, but could he have interpreted it the right way? Oh, yes. Absolutely. And again, this isn't a slam on Job. I've missed God so many times I can't even count them, right? But this is just part of the human condition. But thank God there's an end of the book, there's an end of your book, and it always reconciles us back to him.
Thank you.
Amen? Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for that. He will not leave you wandering around in a desolate wilderness. Thank you, Jesus. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and Pleiades in the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I don't see him. If he moves past, I don't perceive him. If he takes away, who could stop him? Who can say to him, "What are you doing?" God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lay prostrate beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that it was even him listening to my voice. Wow. He says, he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds with no cause. Are these true statements about God?
No.
No, they are not. Absolutely they are not. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. Now the word bitterness actually means he fills me with hopelessness.
Yes.
But God doesn't do that, does he?
No.
He's the God of all hope, the scripture
says.
Right. Right?
Yes.
So, you know, obviously this isn't the God that's real. It's the God of Job's misunderstanding. But he's not going to be for long. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Job's going to live. You realize that after this, Job lives at least twice as much time as he's lived up to this point, and he doesn't live with these deceptions anymore.
Mm-hmm.
He's able to walk in the fullness of enjoying his relationship with God.
Yeah.
And I guarantee that every day, every day, every day of that 120 years after that, he probably said, it was all worth it.
Amen.
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 Boy, it's worth it.
Yeah.
If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And if of justice, who would appoint my day in court? Notice what he says there. He doesn't deny God's strength. He denies his justice. If of justice, then who would appoint me a day in court? How could I possibly go to court against the guy? Right? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my own life. It is all one thing. Therefore I say he destroys the blameless with the wicked. Is that the God you know?
No.
No, it's not. We know that with Lot, don't we?
Yeah.
Doesn't God say that? Go ahead and, I think I have that in one of these places. It's probably the one that was in, we've already read part of it. One of the ones was, he fills me with bitterness or with hopelessness.
Yeah.
Who would that I give Romans 15, 13 to?
Yeah, listen.
Would you read that for me, please?
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
So when God's power shows up, it causes you to abound in hope.
Mm-hmm.
It does not cause you to dwell on hopelessness. Right? So his accusation was false, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've said it again. I'll keep on saying it. Lest anybody misunderstand me, not necessarily much as in here, but you know, if anybody were to hear the recording, they misunderstand me. I'm not saying that demonizes Job. I have misunderstood God so many times. I am certain that to a large degree, I still misunderstand him because I'm looking through a glass dimly. Amen? This is not a strike against Job, but it is a misunderstanding that came out of his mouth, and it's one of the reasons why the door was open. Are you understanding me? Okay? He says, I'm in verse 22. It is all one thing. Therefore, I say he destroys the blameless with the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. Would God do that?
No.
Absolutely not. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of his judges. If it is not he, then who else could it be? Does God blind justice? No, he does not. Yes.
I was just thinking, all the things that Job has said against God are blaming God for. Mm-hmm. And he lets him go on and on and on. And yet, wasn't it Abraham that who was it he silenced before the birth of a child? It wasn't Abraham.
No, that was Zechariah.
Zechariah. Mm-hmm. He silenced him for mm-hmm. just one,
mm-hmm.
one statement.
That's right. But that guy was under the law.
Yes.
He knew more. Mm-hmm. Job was before the law.
Oh.
Right? Okay? So I'm glad you pointed that out. But see, this is why I told you it's important to know something about the book, the author, and the time period, right? Because righteous Job means something different than, say, righteous Moses. That would be an entirely different scenario, wouldn't it? Because Moses had the law, didn't he? And he walked in it. He was a righteous man, wasn't he? Now, Job was a righteous man as best as he knew. He didn't have the law, and God didn't hold him accountable for not having the law. But he did hold him accountable for what he should have known about God that God had made evident to him.
Right.
Amen? Thank you, Lord. And even then, God wasn't willing to destroy the man. Weren't you glad?
Yes.
Now, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee, and they see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like the eagles swooping on its prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I am afraid of all of my sufferings. What does he say there? I'm afraid. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water, which again, that would make him post-flood, right? They didn't even know what snow was before the flood, right? So we know he's after the flood and before Abram, right? Very important stuff. Certainly before Moses. It says, if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you would plunge me into the pit, and my clothes would abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court with one another. Nor is there any mediator between us who can lay his hand on both of us. Well, he was right at that point, but you know what? We have one now, don't we?
Yes, amen.
His name's Jesus, amen? He's laid hold on the throne, and he's laid hold on us, hasn't he? Amen?
Amen.
And it wasn't because the throne was against us. It was because of the throne that he was sent.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, God. Let him who take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. So obviously he's terrified of God, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. He is afraid of him, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now let's look at some of those passages I had you guys look up. Turn, whoever it is that had Proverbs 17, verse 26, would you read it? This answers some of the things that Job said.
17:26.
Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness.
Okay, so what did we just hear Job say, though? That he punishes the innocent without a cause and laughs at their plight.
Mm.
Right? And yet, what do we have based on the book of Proverbs? The wisdom of God says, it's wrong to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Would the God of heaven do what is wrong?
Yeah.
No, he would not. What about Genesis 18? Who had that one?
I did.
25 and 26, please.
That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.
Now listen to that. Now God's math is way different than ours, isn't it?
Yeah.
Job's saying, just because I mess up, God's willing to knock me out. And he's also willing to knock out people that aren't even doing anything wrong. Right? Didn't he essentially say that? Right? Mm-hmm. And yet, here we have an example where Abram is telling God, says, you know, would the God of heaven not do what is right? Would you judge the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing. And God's like, you know what? I wouldn't judge the entire city if I could just find 50 that were right. And is that, I mean, that's different math than ours, isn't it? I'll spare hundreds of thousands if I can just find 50 that are righteous. And you know, it didn't say with that, Abram was able to talk him down, wasn't he? Right? You know, I have no doubt that he could have talked him all the way down to Lot, because God wound up doing that. Right? Instead, he brought Lot out and judged the city. Right? But I want you to see that we have it based on God's own word, that Job's words are not correct. That he's viewing God in an ungodly way. Right? But he's not going to continue doing that, right?
Right.
Amen. Thank you, God. Because God is not satisfied to live an existence outside of Job. Because Job's a good man. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and read, if you would, Psalm 1 for me, please. Mom, Psalm 1?
Well, that isn't what you gave me, but let me get to it.
Psalm 1.
No, I had Proverbs 19.
No.
Well, that's what I wrote down, sorry.
That's okay. When you get there, tell me.
Okay.
Go ahead, and we're going to go on to chapter 10 now. It says, are you there now?
Psalm 1.
What? Psalm 1, just the chapter.
Okay. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives, not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest, where the scornful land the mockers, scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he will habitually meditate, ponder, and study by day and by night. The whole thing?
No, that's okay. Let me just go ahead and just quote the rest of it, because I don't want to do the Amplified. It's too wordy. No, it's good. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? That brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither. And whatever this man does will prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives about, right? So he gives it, does God not show there's a marked difference in the way God deals with wicked people and godly people?
Yes.
Yes. And at the very end of that chapter it says, therefore the righteous will not stand in judgment with the wicked. At the end of that chapter, doesn't it say that?
Yes.
Okay, and yet Job says the righteous and the wicked are treated the same way. So obviously this is wrong, right? Do you understand why I'm giving you these counter scriptures?
Yes.
Okay? I know that you would know it in theory, but I want you to know, and I know you know these scriptures, they may not occur to you. That's why I'm bringing them up. So we're back in Job chapter 10. He says, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. This is getting worse, isn't it? Before he wasn't going to restrain his mouth, now he's going to give free course to his complaint. This is not good. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. He said that before, hasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your own hands and shine on the counsel of the wicked? Wow. The word there, shine, means to act favorably towards. So now he's gone one step further. Not only is he judging the wicked with the righteous, the righteous with the wicked, now he's actually gone one step further and saying those people that are wicked seem to be partakers of your favor.
Yes.
Now it's really getting messed up, isn't it? Right? He says, do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man? That you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin, although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver me from your hand. Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity. Yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray that you. Pray that you have made me like clay, and you will turn. And will you turn me into the dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? clothe me and with skin and flesh, and then knit me together with bones and with sinews. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And these things you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. Now, I want you to see in verse 13 what he's really saying. You did all these things at the beginning, but all the while in your heart you were hiding this desire to slay me. The whole time you were really looking to do this. I know that this was in your heart. I knew this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me, and you will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witnesses against me and increase your indignation towards me. In other words, he's simply saying that there's double jeopardy. You know, not only was I found guilty once, I'm going to be found guilty twice of the same infraction. Changes and war are ever with me. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease. Leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I cannot return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness. He was longing to go there, right? Go ahead and turn to chapter 12, verse 6 through 9.
Of Psalms?
No, we're still in Job. Job 12, verses 6 through 9. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea, and they will explain it to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of God has done this? Let's see, I want to skip on down now. Because I'm trying to make sure we don't spend too long in any one place. Go down to verse 24 and 25. He says, he takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Now, if you keep your finger there and turn over to Psalm 107. Those of you who know the chapter already know what I'm talking about. Psalm 107. Now, I don't doubt that God does do that in verse 25, but he doesn't do it without cause, and he doesn't do it with the innocent. Hello?
Yes.
Psalm 107, looking at verse 23 through 27. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy winds and lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up with heaviness and they go down to the depths, and their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Now, I want you to notice, all the way up to this point, now at this point he'd broken into allegory. But let's look at the very beginning of the chapter. Chapter 107. He does this like three times and then breaks into what we just read there. Okay? So in Psalm 107, starting in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy, his tender loving kindness abides forever. That's already a different picture than I'm getting from Job, right? He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, he whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hunger and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, and that's some of the exact same words that Job just brought up, right? Yeah. Darkness and the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he did bring down their heart with labor, and they fell, and there was no one to help them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and what did he do? Well, good enough for you. I'm going to laugh at you.
No.
It says he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Who is it that brings himself to the place of staggering around like a drunken man? It's not God's work. It's ours.
Yes.
Amen? All right. Now let's look at Job, the 13th chapter. Just look at verse 15. I think that's all. No, I'm going to actually read more than 15. Starting in verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Well, then he's not really trusting him, is he? If you really trust God, do you feel the need to defend yourself to him? No. He says, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Even so, though, I'll be my own defense. Thank you. No. See, I mean, that shows a guy that doesn't even really know what trust is. But he will. Amen?
Amen.
Just because he's messed up now doesn't mean he's going to stay that way. Amen? I mean, this should give you great hope. If you ever get this messed up in your head, God's still redeeming you. Amen?
Yes.
God is good, isn't he? He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen diligently to my words and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. Only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Well, you know, at the end of this, I promise you, Job was like, put your hand on me and keep it there, right? Amen? But he didn't see that right now, did he? Because he's lost. He's in the middle of something he doesn't see. Then call, and I will answer, or let me speak, and then you respond to me. Well, eventually God gave him this, didn't he? God gave him the opportunity to stand before God, declare his case, and he found that he had nothing to say, right? He says, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? And will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Skip over to chapter 16,
it's
verse
like
7.
Today, I mean, well, not just today, but
you've
got to blame somebody.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. And I know I can't blame me because I'm right. Right?
Where'd you say that?
Chapter 16, verse 7. But now he has worn me out. Well, not quite yet, but he will. You're going to come to your end of yourself eventually here, buddy. And when you do, he's coming to the rescue. But he has worn me out. You have made me desolate all my company. You have shriveled me up, and it is a witness against me. My leanness rises up against me and bears witness to my face. He tears me with his wrath and hates me. He gnarls at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me. Now God's his adversary. They gape at me with their mouth. They strike at me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he shattered me. He also has taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity me. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me and wounds me, with wound upon wound, and runs at me like a warrior. I have sewn sackcloth over my skin and laid my head in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping, and my eyelids is the shadow, and on my shadow eyelids are the shadow of death. Although no violence is in my hands, and my prayer is pure. He's got an exalted opinion of himself, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
and it's getting worse. Most probably, I submit to you, probably because he gave free course to his complaint. You know, the more we talk, the more we're going to talk us into something that's just stupid, right? And Job's doing it, and I recognize the symptoms because I've done it, right? Again, not judging Job. I'm just recognizing the truth when I see it. Turn to chapter 19. This is the last of the ones we're going to read, period, even though there's many more chapters. I just grabbed some of these starting at the beginning, okay? Job chapter 19, starting verse 1 through verse 6. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with your words?" Now, in part, he's responding to Bildad at this point, okay? If you'd read it, you'd know that. He says, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with your words? These 10 times you have reproached me and are not ashamed that you have wronged me. If I indeed have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you magnify yourself against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me." Now he's not talking about Bildad. Now he's talking about God. "Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net." Is everybody getting the picture that Job was a patient man, but he was not godly in what he said? Amen? Now, he thought that what he was saying is right. This is the same guy who said, "Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not also receive evil?" He really believed that, right? So therefore, it wasn't sin to him. But God's going to teach him better. Amen?
Amen.
Yes.
Was he not aware that there was Satan?
Oh, yeah.
He wasn't aware of who was.
I think he was aware.
Because he blamed God for everything.
Yeah, because he believed that God was bringing it on him. He says so at the very beginning. Yeah. Or if he did, we don't know it. He makes it pretty clear that he's seeing God as the one that had the arrow drawn.
Right,
you know
that's
what I mean?
Why I wonder if he even was aware of Satan.
He may not have been, I don't know, but I imagine he probably was, because the ancient world was very aware of those things. So now, because of time, we have to end. We'll have even more of Job on Sunday. But we're going to be able to get to the good stuff, because we'll be able to read some of the things that Elihu said. Elihu was a young man. Thank you, God.
Yes.
A young man that had the Spirit of God upon him, and he confronted Job. And Job was of the kind of character that he heard him. Thank you, Jesus. So Job was a good guy. He just had some tweaked theology, amen? But God redeems Job, and he redeems us. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Father God, thank you again for your infinite goodness. Thank you for your goodness to Job. Even though he was handed over into the hand of the enemy because of his iniquity, because of his willful ignorance, because he did not walk in perpetual trust with you, but instead feared that he'd lose the very thing that you had privileged him with. Nevertheless, God, there's always a nevertheless. Thank you, Lord, that you pursued Job and that you were not satisfied until he was firmly back in your hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We give you tonight, the rest of the week, and Lord, teach us from the things that we've learned. Teach us to not have bitter words against our God, but to know that you are good. And if anything seems to swing counterwise, we know that we're hearing from the lips of another one. One that's not our lover, one that's not our God. And we will give him no credence.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.